friends in Christ. We are now 10 days into the holy season of Lent. And today the Church presents to us in the Gospel the account of the transfiguration of our Divine Lord. And it may seem a little strange to us to have this glorious event presented on this Sunday in comparison with last Sunday's theme, which was one of struggle and temptation. But the reason the Church has done this is that she is encouraging us to see the spiritual transfiguration that should be taking place in our souls during this holy season of Lent as we strive to purify ourselves by means of the extra prayers and sacrifices of this holy season. We may ask ourselves, well, why is it that Christ was transfigured? And there are several reasons why the spiritual writers say that Christ was transfigured. But he wanted to prove to his apostles his divinity, to show that it was hidden or veiled beneath his humanity. And he appeared specifically to Peter, James, and John for a reason. And that is because of the fact that these three apostles were to have a very important role in the spreading of the Catholic faith after the ascension of our Divine Lord into heaven. You know that Peter was to be the head and the prince of the apostles and the head of the Catholic Church. We know that James was to be the first of the apostles to lay down his life for Christ. And St. John was to be the last of the apostles to remain upon the earth. And so it is that he was transfigured before them because of this, and also to strengthen their faith. They were to be with our Lord in the Garden of Olives as he would begin his sacred passion. And he wanted to strengthen their faith so that they would not lose that faith, that hope, that confidence. And so it is that he appeared with Moses and Elias on Mount Tabor. And the reason why our Lord did that was because these two men were the two holiest men in the Old Testament, Moses and Elias. They most closely prefigured our Divine Lord. Know that both Moses and Elias underwent a 40-day fast to prefigure the fast of our Divine Lord. We know that Moses, he went up into the mountain, and there he prayed for 40 days and 40 nights before receiving the Ten Commandments. And we see also that Moses prefigured the transfiguration. We know that God spoke to him there on the mountain, and he showed him a glimpse of his glory. So much so that when Moses came down from the mountain, the Jews were not able to look upon the face of Moses because it shone so brightly, because he was given that glimpse of God's glory. And we know that Elias also underwent a 40-day fast as he journeyed through the desert with the bread that the angel had brought down from heaven. So our Lord appeared with Moses and Elias, and it is said that Elias appeared in his human body because Elias is the one who was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And some of the writers, spiritual writers, say that Moses, God worked a miracle, and he was reunited with his body. And then afterwards, his soul was taken to the place of limbo, and then his body went back to the earth. But regardless, the Church gives us this epistle, or this gospel, to encourage us on the Sunday, and to see the spiritual transfiguration that should be taking place in our souls, that from the darkness of sin, we walk into that light of grace by which we are made like unto Christ. And so our transfiguration should consist in a configuration with Christ, so to say, that we could be conformed unto Christ in humility, in charity, obedience, piety, etc. And that we should be living images of the life and holiness of Christ. Now there's a very beautiful spiritual commentary by a man of the name of Cornelius Alapi. And in this commentary on this specific gospel, Cornelius Alapi says that prayer is the transfiguration of the soul. The soul, whenever it prays, goes apart into a mountain, aside from Christ. And through means of prayer, we are illuminated by God. We are given celestial light. And we are given to see the importance of reforming our ways and being transformed into Christ. And as St. Paul the Apostle said, I live not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this is the focus that I wanted to take today for the sermon, and that is on the importance of prayer, because prayer is the transfiguration of the soul. Because as I mentioned, the reason that we, when we pray, we receive that light from God, and we are given to, like I said, be more like unto our divine Lord, so that we live not I, but Christ lives in us. But our catechisms tell us that we have three means of obtaining grace for our souls. You know that the first means of obtaining grace is the sacraments. The second means is our sacramentals, and the third is prayer. And prayer is considered to be the universal means of grace, and it is something that we cannot neglect if we wish to be saved. So prayer, simply put, is the lifting of our minds and our hearts to God for specific reasons or for specific purposes. And that is to adore Him, to thank Him for His many benefits, to ask for His forgiveness, and to beg for the graces that we need for either our body or our soul. And we can remember the purposes or the ends of prayer by ACTS, acts: adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. So it is that we pray to adore God, to express to Him our love and our loyalty. This is the prayer of adoration. And we praise God for His infinite perfections. And we think of the different prayers that we have in the liturgy of the Church. We have the Gloria, we have the Sanctus, we have the Te Deum, the Gloria Patri, the Magnificat. These are all prayers of praise and adoration. Then we have the prayer of contrition, in which we pray to obtain from God pardon for our sins and remission of the punishment. And we think of the good thief on the cross. We pray to our Divine Lord a prayer of contrition. And we know how quickly and how well He was rewarded for that. And God said, "This day you should be with me in paradise." And we know that God never forgives our sins without contrition. So contrition is a very important aspect of our prayer. Now, we know that we have the prayer of thanksgiving, wherein we thank God for His many favors. And we all have received many things from the hands of God, and we are to render the thanks to Him. And too often people take things for granted. We take God's favors for granted, and we neglect to thank Him. We know that in Scripture, we see how Christ healed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to return thanks to Christ. And Christ asked him, were there not 10 that were healed, that were cured, where are the other 9? So we know that our prayer should consist in thanking Him for His many favors. And then we also pray to ask for graces and blessings for ourselves and for others. And this is the prayer of petition or a supplication. And so we have an adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. And these are the means, or these are the ends or purposes of prayer. Now when we think about prayer, prayer should also have certain qualities attached to it. Now we should ask ourselves, how should we pray? Now we should pray with a handful of qualities. We should first off pray with attention. We should remember who we are talking to. We should make sure that we prepare ourselves for prayer by recollecting ourselves, placing ourselves in the presence of God, and making sure that we assume a reverent position, or a reverent posture. And I don't think it's very conducive to help us to pray with attention if we just simply get down and we put our hands in our head in our hands and we're just kind of sloppy and not very reverent. We should, like I said, make sure that we do our part in striving to place ourselves in God's presence and to assume that reverent posture. We should also make sure that we pray with humility, that we acknowledge our nothingness, our unworthiness, and that we humble ourselves in the sight of God. And as we read in Scripture, a humble and a contrite heart God will not despise. We should also make sure that in our prayer we have a great desire for the graces that we ask of God. So think about this. If you were to ask a favor from a neighbor or from someone you know, and you were to act at the same time as if you didn't really care if he granted your favor or request, your neighbor would be like, "Why are you even asking me?" Now, with Almighty God, we have to have, like I said, a great desire for the graces that we ask of Him. And we should make sure that we ask with the proper dispositions, that we try to make sure that we have a pure heart, being that we are in a state of grace, but also to remember that even if we have the misfortune of losing the state of grace, we should not stop praying, because we know that by means of our prayers, we can gain from God the grace to be able to make it good and a worthy confession. So even the prayer of sinners can be profitable. especially when we are sorry for our sins. We should make sure that we pray with devotion. And this is an aspect that is very important, because it's not a matter of how many words we're saying, how many prayers we're saying. It matters what we are putting behind the words that we do say, that we're praying them with devotion, that we're praying them with faith and with love. So many people think, well, I'll be holy if I say all these prayers. And we have to remember that prayer is not a magic wand. There's no magic formula when it comes to praying. We know that obviously the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, these are good, wholesome prayers that our Lord taught us, our Father. And yes, we should use these prayers, but when we are using our own words, so to say, talking to God just simply from our hearts, like I said, there's no magical formula. What gives the power to our prayers is the faith, the trust, and the confidence that we put behind it. So, like I said, it's not a matter of how much we pray or how many words we say, but it is what is in our hearts that God looks at, and not so much our words, but our desires, and the faith, and the love, and the confidence that we put behind our prayers. That is what gives it their power and their efficacy. So let us remember to make sure not to, like I said, think of prayer as a magic wand, but to strive to put, like I said, that faith and that love and that confidence behind in prayers. And to have confidence that God will answer our prayer if it's for our good, for the good of our souls. And to be resigned to God's holy will if what we pray for is not in accordance with His will. And we think of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed not once, not twice, but three different times, "Father, let this chalice pass away from me." And we know that God did not answer his prayer, but we should imitate Christ after each time he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So we pray, and we always dispose ourselves that if it's not God's will, then we want to make sure that we conform ourselves to that. And as our Lord prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And to not think of prayer as something that we dictate to God as to what he needs to do. And so, like I said, we conform our will with the divine intention. And lastly, the last quality that our prayer should have is perseverance. That is that even if our petition is not answered right away, we should not stop praying. We conform ourselves to God's will, but we can still, especially if we're asking for spiritual good, we know that God obviously wants our spiritual good and the spiritual good of others. And so you think of, like, for example, St. Monica. She prayed for 18 long years for the conversion of her son. That was a good, but it took time, and then she persevered in that. And we know what came about. St. Augustine converted from his ways, became a great doctor, became a doctor of the church, and a great saint. And our Lord himself gives us the parable in scripture of a man who goes to ask his friend for something. And it's late at night, and he's knocking at the door, and the friend says, "Go away, it's late." But the man persists, and he keeps knocking at the door. And the man finally gets up and gives his friend who's knocking at the door what he's asking for. And our Lord uses that parable just to remind us to persevere, to be persistent, but to always, like I said, be conformed to the will of God. So as we think about these things, as like I mentioned earlier, that prayer is spiritual transfiguration. So during the season of Lent, we should especially be striving to pray well, to work out our sanctification, as we read in today's epistle. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And this is the reason why the church gives us this gospel today, because this is the whole purpose of Lent, the whole purpose of our Lenten work, is to really apply ourselves to our spiritual duties, to our sanctification. And we know that when we plant a garden, it takes a lot of time and effort, a lot of work that we need to put into it. And it's the same in our souls. If we want to bear forth fruit in our souls and our lives, we have to really apply ourselves, really knuckle down, and, like I said, put forth that effort. And so it is that this is the purpose of the season of Lent, is for us to refocus ourselves, to, like I said, try to configure ourselves to Christ, to put Him before our minds, and to strive to, like I said, work out the spiritual transfiguration that should be taking place in our souls during this holy season of Lent. So as we reflect upon this and the importance of prayer, like I said, we pray, to adore God, to ask for forgiveness for our sins, to thank Him, and to petition for our spiritual and temporal good. And also, we think about the qualities of prayer, how to pray with attention, with humility, with devotion, with trust and confidence, and with perseverance. And to remember, like I said, in doing so, we will work out our sanctification. We will definitely be going through the spiritual transfiguration, and we will be sustained in the difficulties and the trials of this life. So let us keep in mind the season is very bright with graces that God gives us during this holy season of Lent, and let us cooperate with these graces and use them to do good and to bear good fruit in our spiritual lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.